So, if you take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I was trying to decide, do I start into Romans yet, and then was looking at 1 Corinthians this week and thought, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, and what I've been normally preaching on Sunday night, we are going to preach a message this morning that's appropriate for the start of the year from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And work through that. And so if you've not been able to make it here for the evening services, we have been in the midst of a series, a very short series in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 that Christ died or was born to die to rise again. And that because of that, his coming to earth and doing that, that we have great hope, though our body may be the very thing that oppresses us day by day. That we have much to rejoice in, and that's what the apostle is trying to get across to these individuals that in some cases are denying that there is such a thing as the resurrection. And we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. But what we're going to start off with this morning is we're going to start off in verse number 35, which is where we were looking at last week and Sunday night. And the first part there to verse number 50 is basically answering the question of somebody who's a skeptic that's saying, okay, if the resurrection happens, what's the body like that rises out of the ground? Do we really want the body that went into the ground? And the Apostle Paul is going to answer what the difference is like. And he goes through that all the way to verse number 50. But then this morning as we were going to preach through it, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so we are going to read this morning, give you this kind of a lay of the land before we actually get into the sermon this morning. Verse 35, it says this, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, that may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Back in the early 90s, I went to a school that believed that mealtime was a kind of formal gathering. And as such, on Sundays, you actually had a meal where everybody sat in an assigned table and they would have the food put out on the table and they would pass this around. And that was just kind of one of the things that they did to try and get you to be a little bit more civilized, I guess, as college students and the like. And that was one of the things that they did. But one of the other things they did through the week was that when you came to meals, you had to dress up slightly. When it came to lunch meals, the guys still had to wear ties. We wore ties in the morning. Afternoon, you didn't have to. And even at the evening meal, you had to wear a collared shirt of some kind and a pair of casual pants. You couldn't come in a pair of jeans or sweatpants and that type of thing. They wouldn't let you into the dining common. It wouldn't happen. There were young ladies that were at the door that were dressed in black, and they were affectionately referred to as the Black Widows. Because they would not let you in. And they you could beg and plead, and they would not let you into the dining common if you were dressed in an inappropriate manner. And so I can remember occasions where there would be guys in the soccer field, and practice would start at 4:30, and the dining common was only open from 4:30 to 6 o'clock, and practice would go from 4:30 to 5:45, and you'd be like, okay, you got a few minutes to go run to the dormitories, get changed, even though you're covered in sweat, into these generally nice outfit, and run the half mile across campus to get to the dining common before it closes. And of course, there was always the individuals that are like, listen, I don't have time to do that. I'll just run to the dining common and hope that I can get in. And what would happen is that they would be turned away and they would go back to their dormitory and eat ramen noodles. That would be what the normal thing was. There was a expectation. And if you didn't meet that expectation, you didn't get into the dining common. And so it is, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is a requirement for a person getting into heaven. And it's this: a person can't come in with their earthly body. There has to be a change. There has to be a change of some kind, because the earthly body that we have couldn't stand up to the glories of God and the glory of God in heaven, the sinlessness of heaven. To come into heaven with the body that we have that's been affected by all of those things, it's impossible for us and our body to enter into glory. For our body to enter into glory, it has to be changed. There's no hope of getting in any other way, shape, or form. It's impossible. And so what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58, is that all believers must be changed in order to enter heaven. There's no hope of any other way of getting in. Both the living and the dead must be changed in order to be ready for heaven. One has put it this way: every Christian must undergo a future transformation. No one living or dead can enter the kingdom of God without a radical change. Can't happen. And what the Apostle Paul starts off with in verse number 50 is this, is that he makes the statement that it is impossible for a present physical body to enter into heaven. Verse 50, now I say, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Or sometimes it's in Christ interpreted that, the kingdom of heaven. You're not getting into heaven without the body that you have right now, flesh and blood. That's how your body is oftentimes referred to. And you see this throughout the scripture, that we're made up of flesh and blood. This body that we have can't get into heaven, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You say, what does that mean? Well, our body is continuously deteriorating. You say, why is that? Well, it is because of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When it says, thou shalt surely die, it's the idea, dying, thou shalt die. And because we're sinful individuals, our body is corrupting. It's falling apart. We can see this on a daily basis. And the older we get, it gets more magnified that we are living in a body that is flawed, is broken, is deteriorating. And what it says here is this, is that your body, that in the way it is right now, can't enter into heaven. It can't inherit that which is incorruptible. You go, what do you mean by that which is incorruptible? You can't get into heaven. There's nothing there that deteriorates. You have passages in 1 Peter and other places that make it very clear that the glory of heaven never fades away. It's incorruptible. You go, what's that mean? It never deteriorates. It doesn't get worse and worse. But we live in a body right now that gets worse and worse, and it can't enter into a place like that. It would mar the whole environment. It would no longer be an incorruptible environment if we were to come in with our body that fell apart all the time. Flesh and bone and cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our present bodies, whether living or dead, are absolutely unfit for entering into heaven. And so, what it then says is this in 1 Corinthians 15:51. I mean, you get a statement like that and you're going, well, I've tried every single medication that I can possibly find. You should see my breakfast diet is a multiple of multiple vitamins and minerals, and it doesn't seem to really improve me. It's just seemingly staving off certain things, and I've tried to get this body up to speed, and some of you in this January season of resolving certain things, you may be going, well, I'm resolving to get more exercise and make my body a little bit more healthier and not eat all the sugars and sweets that I have and perhaps eat a little bit more greenery and that type of thing. I'm doing that and I'm trying to improve my body, but the fact is you're not going to improve it. It's going to get worse. And for the Apostle Paul to just kind of leave it at verse 50, you'd be just kind of disappointed and close up the book. But then he says this, verse 51. He says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." And the understanding is that if we're going to get into heaven, is that all believers shall be changed. We have to be. And Paul says, I'm showing you a mystery. Now understand the way that the Bible talks about a mystery is not the way that we understand the idea of a mystery. Okay, for us a mystery is there is something that's going on, there's a crime that's there, and I'm trying to solve this. And there's something that's hidden. And we're trying to guess what the end result is, who's the one that has done it. And many of our children's days were filled with books like Nancy Drew and the Hardy Boys, and you read those things and you know they're going to make it because there's volume, 62 that's right after that and volume 63 and it's still called the Hardy Boys. And you're trying to go, well, who did it? Well, it's a matter of trying to guess that. And at the end, you kind of go, okay, now that's kind of who I guessed it was and figured it out. And you get to the next one. Well, when it comes to a Bible mystery is just talking about something that has been hidden but is now revealed. Something that people didn't even, in some ways, understand that they were looking at something that they needed to know. And in this case, what it comes down to is that the Apostle Paul says this, is that, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. As far as many people were concerned, it was this idea that we were all going to die. That the body we had was going to die. And you look at the history of mankind and you read through the pages of Scripture. You get to Genesis chapter 5. Perhaps some of you are there and you're reading already. And you're through the Bible reading chart. You get to Genesis chapter 5 and you're reading the accounts of these individuals who lived to be 969 years. 930 years. 900. And you read all of this. But then the statement about their life at the end is they died. And you read through human history time and time again, every person that has lived has died. You got two kind of exceptions to this as you read through the Scriptures and you're kind of going, well, these might be exceptions, and you have Elijah and Moses. But everybody else died. And you have Enoch. is another possibility. But you have these individuals who died. All of them. And you're going, my expectation is that one day I'm going to die. We used to live next to a cemetery, a graveyard there in Fitchburg. And it was amazing on Halloween. No one came up our street because we lived right next door to the cemetery. And at times I'd walk through there or I'd sit in my third story window, and that was the one that looked out over the cemetery, and it was beautiful trees and everything else. But, you know, I thought about it. Those people were all alive at one time, enjoying life just like I am. Perhaps had more energy and more creativity than I had and all of that. But at a point in their life, their body shut down, whether by accident, whether by health. And it's just kind of the expectation that sooner or later, our body will be in the ground or cremated or however it is. But it's going to end for us like that. And that's what people expected, that they were eventually going to die. But what the Apostle Paul is laying out here is, I'm going to give you some information, and it's going to be rather interesting. Not all of us are going to go to sleep. There's going to be an event when the Lord comes back where there are going to be people who are followers of Jesus Christ that have faith in Him that are never going to see death. They're going to pass from life into life, never to cross over the valley of the shadow of death, never to have to go through that. That is a concept that the people in the Old Testament really didn't get. They believed in the fact that, okay, the body will one day be raised. There were some, as you read through there, there were some hints of this. But to think that some individuals that in an instant would change, never seeing death, that was a new thing for them. That's the mystery here when it comes to this. Not everyone will die. And what you have here in this passage is that it's not just merely a gradual transformation. It's instantaneous that this occurs. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that this change will occur. We'll not all sleep. And as you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you find that though we will not go to heaven to be with the Lord and precede those that have gone to sleep, we will go instantaneously after them and we will be changed. All will be changed. Those that have died, those that have lived life and haven't died, our bodies will be changed instantaneously in a moment. And all believers are changed at the same event. It's instantaneous, not gradual. You have that word there that is talking about in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That word moment is the word we get Adam from. Not Adam, A-D-A-M. We're talking Adam as an A-T-O-M. And when they were trying to come up with the smallest particle in existence, the word for it in the Greek was atom. And so we named the smallest particles atom, and we found out that there are even smaller particles than that that are divisible. So the name's really not accurate that we call it atom. But the idea is that in the smallest possible moment that could be tracked by mankind, and they talk about the twinkling of an eye, and you know, people describe what exactly is the twinkling of an eye. Is it when my eye blinks? Because when you watch somebody blink, it's instantaneous, but it's even more than that. It's just talking about the movement, the smallest of movements of the eye that you can't even see. That kind of an instant. That the body that you have, if it was to happen right now that the Lord came back, the body that you have right now would in an instant be completely different for eternity. Never to suffer the difficulties, the pain, the agony, the weakness, the tiredness, the lack of energy and the embarrassment the body sometimes causes. It's in an instant. I mean, I can't even imagine that all of a sudden everything's different. And walking from one occasion in one body to suddenly having this change into another body. And you say, well, when does this happen? It is a future gathering. I mean, you think about what the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us as far as those that are believers in Jesus Christ. The Lord shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be gathered with them in the clouds. You say, what's that? Well, we know that is the rapture. But there is a future event after the rapture where you have individuals who, when the Lord comes a second time, those that have died in Christ over the rapture are raised to life anew in an instant when the Lord appears a second time. The rapture is for the church before the tribulation starts. That event, we shall be changed instantaneously. Our bodies will rise from the ground, and all those that have believed in Christ at that point will be changed. Then you have those that, when the Lord comes back a second time, will be raised anew. And then you have those at the end of that thousand-year reign of Christ that still believe in Christ, that their bodies will be changed to enjoy going into the glories of heaven forever. And so you have a future event that is going to happen where we'll be changed. It was traditional in the culture of the day for a trumpet to signal the end. The last trump was something that the Jews were very familiar with. They used trumpets to signal events and activities. That's how they communicated events. You had there in the temple, the highest place in the temple, a place where an individual with a trumpet could communicate when festivals started and when festivals ended. And they would do this with a trump. You have in Jeremiah 51 that it warned of a final battle that was coming. Or Joel 2, a trump was sounded to sound the approaching of the Lord and to announce the coming of the Lord. And so what you find is that one day, instantaneously, at a future gathering, whether it is for us the rapture or after the tribulation, those that have died in Christ in that time, or at the end of the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, there will be an instantaneous change of those that believe in Jesus Christ. And for us to understand the imagery here in verse number 52, in a moment, the twinkling of the eye of the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we must be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. I mean, that's a picture of what you did this morning. You chose what you were wearing today, and so you put that on this morning. You dressed yourself in that. And so it is, as the description here is, yes, you have a body right now that is like what it is, but that body is going to put on something else. It's the same body, but it's different. It's clothed differently. It's not the way that it appeared before. It's never going to appear that way ever again. And so the idea here is that you have one body that's the same body, but it's going to be different. It's not that we get a completely new body that doesn't look like us and people aren't going to recognize us in glory or anything like that, though we'll look better. Yeah, that's probably a good thing for many of us. We'll look better. But the fact is we'll still be the same person. And it'll be obvious that it's us, but yet there will be a difference. The scarring of sin won't be on the body anymore. I said that I think the only person that will have the scars of this life upon them is the Savior. That He bore upon Him the sins of all the world. And that He did that. But for us, this putting on one body is not necessarily gotten rid of. It's changed. It's different than it ever was before. It's not going to corrupt anymore. And it's not going to be mortal in the sense that it dies. It's going to be immortal. It lives forever. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 through 56, you see what the theological background is for this change. You know, is this just being made up, or is there really a teaching in Scripture that the Apostle Paul can point to? that this really is going to happen, that he's not just suddenly going, I'm giving you something completely new. No, he's going, this has been hinted at for a long time. Because you get to verse 54, he talks about this. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when my old body will be new, never to break down, and this body of mine, the mortal body, shall put on immortality, that this body that dies will put on something that never dies, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. When you see that kind of statement in your New Testament, you're looking for where is this at in the Old Testament. And there are two passages of Scripture where this statement, death is swallowed up in victory, that it comes from. One you might find, it's fairly common in center column references, reference Bibles, that if you look there, you'll see this statement that it comes from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 8. When you read Isaiah chapter 25, and you can turn there if you want to, but what he's talking about on that occasion is the event for the Jewish nation, where the Lord comes back to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And in Isaiah chapter 25, he's talking about that city of Jerusalem, which at the time wasn't doing very well in the time of Isaiah. The Assyrians were making the landscape around them miserable. Town after town was being destroyed. They were thinking that this isn't going very well, and the city that was oh so glorious, the dwelling place of God, wasn't looking very good and wasn't doing very well. Health of the people wasn't good. The kingdom wasn't strong. In Isaiah chapter 25, there's a statement and promise that in the future, what's going to happen for that city is this. Chapter 25 of Isaiah, verse number 6, it says this, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines and lees well refined." You go, what is he talking about? They're going to have the best of food and the best of drink. That's not what's going on in the city of Jerusalem at this time. They're barely scraping by. There's nothing there for them, but there's this promise that this will happen. In verse 7, it says this about God. "He will destroy this mountain, the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations." And he's talking about the fact that he's going to appear, the veil that is over their hearts where they won't see God. The nations don't see him, won't pay attention to him, ignore him. No, there's an occasion coming at his second coming where he comes to earth. All eyes are going to see him. He'll be in his unveiled glory. And then verse number 8, "He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." You go, that sounds like Revelation chapter 21. Yeah. "Wipe away all tears from off their faces, and the rebuke of his people he shall take away from off of all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." And this is hinted at, that there's going to come an occasion where there's this weeping that we have because of the body that we live in and the destruction and the hurt that happens to our body and the body of others, and it brings us to tears. There's going to come an occasion where God comes back, and those that are his followers, he's going to wipe away the tears from their eyes. The agony that they had suffered in their body, they're no longer going to suffer in body ever again. And the death that they suffered, they are never going to see that again. The effects of that and any of that, it's going to be swallowed up. It's going to be gone. You're not going to see with the people who are changed the effects of death ever on their body. It's gone. It's like it's swallowed up. You also, as you have in 1 Corinthians 15, there's another passage that's probably being quoted here from Hosea. Hosea 13 and verse 14, there's a taunt that goes on there. It's just one verse, but it says this, "I will ransom them," speaking of the nation of Israel, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." So what Paul is just indicating by that small statement that he has, where he's combining the idea there in verse 55 from Hosea, that this is not something that really should have been a mystery, though it was somewhat hidden, but that the body that's laid in the ground, there's going to be victory over death. Death is not going to hold people forever. It can't. It's not going to hold their body forever. It's impossible. And so as the Scripture indicates and is made clear, Paul says here, is that the Scripture has hinted at this already. And that death is not going to have sting forever, and the grave is not going to have victory. I mean, the sting is the idea of a goad that pushes an animal along. It's got a sharp point that hurts and gets them moving. So it is that there is that kind of sting when you're around death. It hurts. It hurts people. It hurts families. It hurts friends. There's a sting to this. Death has power to exercise its dominion over the world. However, its venom has been absorbed. I'm appreciative of this statement when I read it. However, its venom has been absorbed by Christ and drained of its potency, so that victory over death now belongs to God and to God's people who benefit from it. I mean, there is no, and Paul kind of does a theological aside here where he kind of goes, okay, where is the sting of sin? Where does that come from? And he kind of just says this in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And you think about this statement is that death gained its power over humans through sin, because sin demands capital punishment as its moral penalty. And so for an individual who sinned, it's just a reminder time and time and time and time again, you're deserving of death. And there is that reminder as people sin that there's this guilt and understanding that they're not doing what's right in the presence of God. And every time you sin, it's got this sting. Like a goading of the conscience and the mind, and it bothers individuals that somehow they're not right, and it wears upon them that sin continues in their life. There is a sting to sin. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. I mean, Paul makes this aside, and he's going to get to this in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. He's just going to magnify this whole fact. But the law does nothing to save a person. You can't, as we've already seen in Romans 3, you can't follow the law enough in order to be saved. What it does is it just magnifies the fact you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And because of this, you're going to die. It's like a billboard that just sits there and flashes, and you can't possibly ignore it just because it's there and you're seeing this. So the law does this. It reminds you, you're a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I'm going to die. My body's going to break down. I'm worthy of judgment of God. I'm worthy of separation. My body is just simply suffering the punishment of my own choices and my own decisions. Christ's death for the forgiveness of sins causes death to lose its power, because when sin is overcome, death is robbed of its power. There is a victory song that's here. You see in verse 57 where you're reminded again, I'm a sinner and I'm deserving of God's death and the weight of this, and just seeing what's going on in your own body. A Christian can sing a different song. A Christian can sing a different song, and it's this, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These Corinthians were familiar with a victory song like this. They would have these type of songs at the Isthmian Games, which was their kind of Olympic Games that they'd have there in Corinth, where they'd gather everyone every 4 years, and they'd have certain people who were victors in different games and different competitions, and there would be songs sung of praise to them. A victor song. because they had won the competition, whatever it was. And in this case, you have a victor song, not for some mortal being who, well, ran slightly faster than somebody else or had a little bit more strength than somebody else. No, what this song is for a human being that was more than just a human being. He was also God. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, the most important thing to remind ourselves year after year, day after day, is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ who's had victory over death. And no matter what happens to us, if the course of events gets so bad this year that we actually really do have a plague that starts killing off hundreds of thousands of people in just days, or we have wars that take place that there are hundreds of thousands of people that die and some of us die, there is, for the believer, this understanding. It doesn't matter what happens, how my body is destroyed, whether it's destroyed in fire, by disease, by some sort of cruel and unusual death. Thanks be to God, which giveth me the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can look forward to the fact that I am going to be changed forever. I'm not going to have to live in this environment the way that I am right now. No, the change takes place because of Jesus Christ. And the change starts right now. The change happens because a person has met Jesus Christ, and that work continues on. And will continue on right in through glory, and you'll see different changes. As first of all, just in my own being right now, I'm changed to look more and more like Christ in His actions and His activities. And then one day I'll be changed in body to look like Christ and be like Christ. It's frustrating this morning. I've gotten less and less of watching the news and paying attention to it, but I pay attention to it in case there's something that I've missed and someone comes up to me and goes, "Hey, did you hear about this?" Okay, I know about that already. And I did that this morning. I had not paid attention to news for a couple of days, and I decided, you know, I better figure out what's going on in the world that I live in, and read an article this morning, and it was so frustrating. And it was this. There was a prominent pastor from Atlanta, well-known ministry, large ministry, and he was in a major news network and was asked to give his opinion for the new year. What do you think should happen for the new year? And his statement was this: well, you want to look at your life and then look at other people and figure out what story do you want to tell? What do you want the story of your life to be? And as you look at other people and going, well, what do I want my story to be for other people? I ought to change my life in order to match that. And one time he mentioned the word God. And I'm reading this passage this morning and I'm going, where is Jesus Christ? Where is the fact that a person can be changed not because they decide, hey, what do I want my story to be? What do I want this to be? No, a person's gloriously changed both now and for eternity because they know Jesus Christ. That's the only way to truly change, to have permanent change, is to know this one, Jesus Christ, who came into this world and died and then rose again to give you the opportunity to be different forever. Jesus Christ is the reason that any of us should be able to rejoice and be able to see any kind of change that happens in our life. It's because of what He has done, starting at the cross and in the resurrection. Both of those things vitally important. And knowing Him is what causes true change. And that's what the Apostle Paul ends with here in verse 58. It's this verse that we oftentimes forget that has connection with the statement of the resurrection. We oftentimes quote it on different occasions outside of that context, but it's in the resurrection that we are changed individuals and we will ultimately be changed forever. It makes this statement in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, since you know that one day you're going to be changed, and that change that started because you met Christ on the cross, that change will finally show itself in heaven. Therefore, here's what you do. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You read that statement, and there's two things. One's negative, one's positive. One of them is this. Don't be moved from the gospel. Because remember how the Apostle Paul started this chapter. The whole discussion of this. Go back to verse number 1. He says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He's simply saying this. Don't be moved off of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise of the importance of this individual who came into this world to die to rescue mankind, to come up with some other solution for mankind and some other way of rescuing them from ultimately from their problems is being moved. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be moved from this, that Jesus Christ came in the world and that he rose again, showing that he has the ultimate power over death. He has the ultimate power for change. Do not move from that. Don't be moved from the gospel. But on the positive side, he says this, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. And realize this, it doesn't say will not be in vain. Presently, your activity for the Lord, though it does provide rewards in heaven, that your activity now won't be in vain. So what do I do with my life as I look forward to this year? It's just simply this. Live out what I know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was Christ like? Who was he like? What did he do? How do I play that out as a reflection of my own life? Am I communicating the message of Jesus Christ to individuals? And at times you go, I'm communicating that with people, and it's in vain. The answer is no, it's not in vain. When you're communicating Jesus Christ to an individual, what you're at least doing is this, telling them this, that you're without hope and you need Christ. You're a sinner and you are going to fail time and time again without Jesus. And when you give the gospel time and time again to individuals, whether they be workplace individuals or family members or friends that you just cross with at different times or just people you cross paths with, you give them the gospel or you show forth Christ. You get into gospel conversations with individuals or you just simply show compassion to individuals that are undeserving, that your labor in this year is not going to be empty. It's going to reap. It's going to do things that you may not even imagine. And it's not going to be you doing it. It's going to be Christ through you, the agent of change. And he is going to then work out salvation in individuals where they come to know Christ. And that goes on. But we're not to just simply step back and go, you know what, I'm going to die. Everyone's going to die, and so I shouldn't really be doing anything now because everything's just going to kind of end in failure. No. Understand that you're going to be changed because of Jesus Christ. So stand on the gospel and then live it out this year. Live it out and show it forth because your labor, your toil, your effort is not in vain. And you go, why is that? Because God's promised it's not going to be in vain, so it's not going to be. It won't be empty. And so for us in this year ahead, what's the resolution? What's that? Well, don't give up the gospel. And then live it out. Toil in it. Show it forth this year. And you say, it's going to waste a lot of energy and it's going to wear me down. Well, that's okay because your body's going to be renewed eternally someday. Paul made the statement that he was willing to be spent and was spent. What does that mean? He drained every last drop of energy into trying to magnify God in everything that he did. to show forth Christ to people that at times were stubbornly opposed to him. And he did this, and he delighted in it. That ought to be our delight this year. Spend our energy in this body that's going to wear out anyhow to display Jesus Christ to those that are around us. May that be our desire for 2021. Looking forward to the fact that maybe the Lord would come back today for January 20th. Some people are concerned about. You know, he may come back before December 31st. In that instant, we'll all be changed. But until then, I am charged. Until I sleep in the ground or that I am instantaneously changed, what I am supposed to do is to labor in the Lord, and it won't be in vain. Lord, we thank you for the promise of the resurrection, that this body will eventually give out. But because of Jesus Christ, one day it'll have more energy than it knows what to do with. That'll come in glory, but as we live right now, may we toil, work to magnify Jesus Christ by conversations we have with individuals, by deeds and actions towards others. May we toil with the energy we have until we breathe our last, knowing that one day this body will be new. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the promise of the resurrection. There are some that have suffered loss in this past year and understand it strongly. Many of the individuals that we are familiar with that we've lost are ones who knew Christ, and we can rejoice one day that their body will join them in glory, that body that was put into the ground, and that one day that we will also rejoice in the fact that we are there. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Makes hope, confidence possible for eternity because of his death and resurrection. And in his name we pray and praise you. Amen.